Well, good morning, everyone. Greet you all this morning. I'm going to get started this morning. I'm going to have you turn with me. If you could, I want to turn. I want to start this morning in the book of Jonah. I had just happened to turn there by chance. And this morning, I really don't have a title per se. I want to talk about our life in general. I want to talk about the things we all know about. And I want to put them in, just a perspective for us to look at. And as I read Jonah, I just happened to open my Bible and just happened to turn to Jonah and read it. And I had some thoughts that came to my mind. And therefore, I want to talk on those this morning. So if you would, turn with me in the book of Jonah. I'm going to start reading right in verse 1, and I'm going to read through chapters 1 and 2, and I'm just going to read a couple verses of chapter 3. So I'm going to have the old and the young pay attention both, because this is something that even the young read about, the story of Jonah and the big fish, so I'm going to have you guys pay attention. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. You know, we read this and we see that Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh, and we can see that he had a different opinion there, didn't he? He got up and he fled from the presence of the Lord to get away, and he got on a ship and he started going, and all of a sudden God causes the wind to pick up. They throw all the stuff off of the ship, right, to make it light so that they'll be able to handle the waves a little bit better. And Jonah was down in the side of the ship sleeping. It says, "So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said, 'Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people are thou?' And then he said unto them, 'I am a Hebrew, for I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, in which hath made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous.' And he said unto them, 'Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea was wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.' So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, 'I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he had heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Familiar. We've all read Jonah before, and as I read it, I had some thoughts on that, and I want to talk on those this morning, and I just want to reflect on a few verses that I read to you. In the very beginning, in the third verse, says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, Jonah knowingly, he disobeyed this directive from the Lord, didn't he? He was specifically told to go to Nineveh, and he, instead of not even doing anything, he specifically got up and went a completely different direction and disobeyed the Lord. He wanted to get away from that, right? And I won't go into the particulars, but we all know he had many reasons why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And verse 4, it says, The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. You know, the Lord caused affliction to come upon Jonah because of this disobedience that he had. There was going to be affliction that he was going to have to bear because he was disobedient. We read in the second verse of the second chapter, he says, And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadest me cast me into the deep and in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. You know, in the depth of affliction, here is Jonah being completely afflicted, and he says, I'm in the belly of hell. You know, I could only imagine, you know, I mean, we could all try to imagine what that would be like, but here he is in the depth of affliction, the belly of hell. And Jonah cries unto the Lord, and he cries out for forgiveness. He cries out for deliverance. He cries out with a promise as well that he will obey. He says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. And in the seventh verse we read, When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. You know, when we're weakened and we are humbled, we remember the Lord. And it's times like that when he causes great affliction to come upon us. And we could read many verses that would we could read that would reflect that. That when God afflicts his people, they remember him. In the ninth verse, he says, But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He said, I vowed to be thy servant. He said he vowed to be a prophet, right? He was a prophet of the Lord. He was commanded to deliver words to people that God would command him to do. And he says, I'm going to keep that promise. I'm going to do thy bidding, Lord. And we know that the Lord forgave Jonah. He commanded that big fish to spit him out and to save his life. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, we read, you know, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah again the second time, telling him to arise and go to Nineveh. And what did he do? He went, right? He didn't dare defy God's word again, right? I mean, he immediately goes. Could you imagine if he didn't? I'm sure Jonah probably would have had death at his doorstep if he wouldn't have obeyed that second time. So these are the thoughts that kind of came to me a little bit, and I want to touch on them. And I know that they kind of fit our everyday life, and we know them, but I want to read them to you today. You know, Jonah promises to be a servant. He makes this promise, you know, as he is a prophet of the Lord, he has a promise to the Lord to do his bidding and to prophesy and to go to peoples and to preach the word. And we too, though, have made a promise. We've made a covenant with our God when we went down into the waters of baptism. And I want to read a verse or two on that. And we know that Jonah didn't listen, that he was disobedient to commandments, and we too are disobedient to God's commandments from time to time. And Jonah's cast into the belly of a big fish in the sea, and he's chastised. He is caused to be corrected when he is in the belly of the big fish. And, you know, from the tossing of the waves and the sea and the boat to being thrown into the water to falling down in the depths of the sea. You know, as he says, I'm falling to the bottom of the mountain, meaning he's going down in the sea and then the big fish getting him. He is chastised. He is corrected. And we know that Jonah is humbled. He begs forgiveness of the disobedience, and he tells the Lord that I have remembered what I have vowed to do. And we too, when we are chastised and corrected, we are humbled, and we then are brought back into repentance. And we know that the Lord ends up seeing the true intent of Jonah's heart, and he delivers him. He spits him out, and he forgives him. And we too, when the Lord sees our true intent of heart, he forgives us and he delivers us. And I think that this is a good analogy for us. The story of Jonah, even within our own life, and the things that we go through. So I want to read to you a couple verses on baptism. I want you to turn with me to Moroni. And most of us are all baptized, so I don't end up speaking about it too much, but I felt it was important that we turn Moroni in the 8th chapter, and I wanted to talk about it. I wanted to remind us of the covenant that we have made when we entered into the waters of baptism. Moroni chapter 8. And just one verse, verse 29. Moroni 8:29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God. You know, when I say, if I ask you guys, what does it mean, the first fruit of repentance is baptism? What does that mean to you? The first fruits of repentance is baptism. What does that mean? Yeah, I mean, because it's the first fruits, right? When you ask repentance, that is that baptism when you are forgiven, right? I mean, faith brings our understanding of the commandments, right? It brings to light that understanding. And, you know, I think part of the reason, and I know Lee's not here today, but, you know, I've been having good discussions with him about that, and I'm able to, it's so neat when you see it in a person that's finally coming to the knowledge and the understanding. Because he goes, yeah, he goes, it's, and we can reflect back to the scriptures to talk about when a seed is planted. You know, when a seed is planted and it begins to sprout and it swells in the breast and the knowledge is there and you begin to know. And then that knowledge brings the understanding, and we understand sin and we understand the wrongs that are in our life. And then we ask God for that forgiveness of that sin, and we go into the waters for remission of sins, and we are baptized and we obey that commandment that God has given us. Turning a couple pages back to Moroni 6, 1, 2, 3, and 4, Moroni 6, and Moroni says, and now I speak concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit meat that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, save they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witness unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after they had been received unto baptism, and were wrought and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the church of Christ. They bring forth fruit worthy. Right, the broken heart and the contrite spirit, being truly repentant of our sins, and we take upon us the name of Christ. And I want to point out to us, those of us in the room, almost all of us in here, have gone into the waters of baptism. We have taken upon us the name of Christ. And I want to remind us this morning the promise that we have made, and that is the sentence that says, a determination to serve him to the end. This is a promise. This is the covenant that we have made with our God. It's a determination to serve Him to the end. You know, if we look up that word determination, and I didn't look it up in the dictionary, and I don't have a definition, but I know that when we say a determination, it means that we've made up our mind to go one way or another, that there's no going back. We've made a determination to serve Him to the end. That is the promise. It is the covenant that we have made. You know, just as Jonah, he made this same promise and a covenant to be a prophet to the Lord. He called him out of the world to be a prophet, and he committed to that, a deliverer of God's word. And we make a promise when we go into the waters and a determination to serve Him to the end, no matter what. You know, Jonah as well, disobedient. You know, immediately after the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, he immediately disobeyed him and went another way. He knowingly disobeyed that directive from the Lord. And you know, do we disobey our God? Absolutely. I don't think there's any of us in here that could say that we don't disobey our God. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all struggle. We all have sin in our life and temptations and struggles that we go through. And we struggle with disobedience in many things. We struggle with a strong prayer life and a strong scripture reading life. We struggle, I think, to help those that stand in need a lot. I think that we pick and choose, and we don't help as many as we should. I'm sure we all struggle. I know myself, especially speaking words of kindness always. We struggle with those things. We struggle, I think, in being an example. You know, and we read it a couple weeks ago, and I want to turn back to it. Luke 22. Luke 22, I think we have a great example here for us to look at when we need to especially be that example. Luke 22:54. You know, and this is right when they came and they took Jesus and his disciples were there. And we know that who cut off the ear of one of the guards? Who cut off one of the ear of the guards? Peter. And we know that Peter was, you know, a devout disciple of the Lord, right? He was ready to stand up and he was ready to take guard and defend physically against anybody that would come and take Jesus from him. And he smote the ear of the guard. And we know that Jesus told him, you know, don't worry, you know, this is what he needed to do. But then we know that he went on to do something. He says, then they took him, they led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidentially affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. You know, we know this scripture reading that we have. Here we have Peter, who was very devout to Jesus, followed him in his ministry and was converted and a follower and a believer in him and a believer in his Father. And then we have this space of time in which he's taken from him and his faith is waning and he denies him. He denies him three times, and we know that that was prophesied, right? That Jesus said that Peter would deny him three times, and that happened. And then what happened? Peter never went back, right? Peter never followed after Christ after that, and he completely went the wrong way, right? Absolutely not. We know that Peter became an even stronger, faithful man, follower of Christ, and began to convert many. And as I think about that instance and the example that we have, it can be so true in our life that we enter into the waters of baptism, we come to Christ, we come to that knowledge, and is it perfect from that day forward? No, we have struggles. We have times in our life in which we find ourselves denying Him by the example that we lead. And I want to remind us today that, you know, just because we have times in which we may not set the right example, that we can turn from that, we can turn away from that disobedience that we have, and we can follow our Lord just as Peter did. You know, in Titus 1:16, I just read to you one other verse regarding disobedience. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. And I wanted to read that verse because I think that those of us that come to church, that it applies to us. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny them. You know, I believe those, you know, we come to church, we profess that we know God. That's what we do when we're here, you know, and my conversation with Lee, and he could relate to it. I said, Lee, I says, it's so easy when we come to church that we can all come into the building and we're not tempted. We don't have conversations that we have to be weary of when we're out in the world. We don't have to worry about vain things going on in church. It's so easy when we come into these walls to be a godly people. It's very easy for us to do. We find comfort when we come into the walls. I know the conversations I'm going to have when I come in here are going to be good and godly. And I know that I'm not going to have my guard up. I can drop my guard and I can be with my brothers and my sisters. But when we go outside of these doors, the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof is in our works. And why it's extremely important to us is, as those that come into church, that we have a very, we must take it extremely important to set the right example, that our works are extremely important to us, because we come in and we profess that we know God, and then we are judged by our works. And we know that many we rub shoulders with, that they don't even profess and knowing that God, let alone having the works in setting the example. So Jonah goes against what God said, and he is thrown overboard in the ship, and he goes down and is swallowed by the fish, and he is chastised of the Lord. Psalm 94, verses 10 to 15. He that chastises the heathen shall not he correct. He that teaches man knowledge shall not he know. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. You know, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. It says, rest from the days of adversity. No, rest from distress, rest from affliction, and we have a promise that the Lord will not forsake his people. I want to turn in Helaman. I want to read to you three more different scriptures regarding chastisement. Helaman, I want to turn Helaman, the fifth chapter. Helaman 5:90 through 92. For behold, they have been a chosen people of the Lord. Yea, the people of Nephi hath he loved, and also he chastened them. Yea, in the days of their iniquity has he chastened them, because he loveth them. But behold, my brethren, the Lamanites hath he hated, because their deeds have been evil continually, and this because of the iniquity of the traditions of their fathers. But behold, salvation hath come unto them through the preaching of the Nephites, and for this intent hath the Lord prolonged their days. You know, very clearly in here that if you continue in iniquity and to be evil continually, that, you know, the Lord, it says in here that you're not going to be a chosen people of the Lord. You're going to become a people that are hateth. And if he hates you, then he doesn't chastise you. It says that he only chastises those that he loves. You know, and I know so many times we could spend hours talking about chastening, and we could have great studies about it, because I truly think it's it's hard to comprehend. It is so hard to comprehend chastening, that, you know, the Lord does it to those that he loves. He causes us, he humbles us in that regard, and he corrects us. His desire is to correct those that he loves. He loves those that do their best at being obedient, at being faithful, the best that they can do. In Proverbs 3, I'm just going to read these two that I have to you. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." You know, and I've given you guys examples many times before, and I won't beat it today. But, you know, our kids, it's so, I can remember being younger, and when my dad or mom would correct me, and to understand that that was for better, extremely hard to comprehend that. That that was in love, that it was the love that my parents had for me to correct me because they cared about me. Extremely hard for us to comprehend. It's just, I think it's the same when I look at my son, and he's learned a bunch in the last few years, but when he was 3 years ago, or Maya 3-4 years ago, and they were younger, and I would correct them, and they didn't understand that. And as they grow and get older and mature, they understand it. And I think the same applies with us with God, that we don't always understand the chastisement of the Lord. We reject it. We think that God's being angry at us, he's being mean to us, and we don't realize that he does it because he loves us. And Mosiah 11:23-24 says, "Nevertheless, the Lord seeth fit to chasten his people, yea, he trieth their patience and their faith. Nevertheless, whosoever putteth his trust in him, the same shall be saved, shall be lifted up at the last day." You know, he says that he tries our patience and he tries our faith to make sure that we are going to be strong examples unto him and be faithful. I want to turn in a book of Psalm just real quick. I've got just a couple scriptures to talk about repentance and forgiveness. So I want to turn in the book of Psalms 34, verses 17 to 19, Psalms 34, 17, 18, 19. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." The Lord hears our cries. We know that he can deliver us out of any troubles that we have. We know that we have to have that broken heart, that contrite spirit that speaks to true repentance. You know, an interesting point in here that David says in his psalm, he says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." You know, just because we're right and obedient to God and do the best that we can do does not mean we're going to go without harm or without affliction. I just read to you, what did I just read to you? That the Lord, what? He tries our patience and he tries our faith. Turning over in the book of Enos, first chapter, verses 5 through 11. Page 194. It says, "My soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long I did cry unto him, yea, and when the night came, I did raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie. Wherefore my guilt was swept away, and I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore, go to it, thy faith hath made thee whole." Mighty prayer, mighty supplication, true intent. Enos knelt down before his Maker and cried unto him. He had that broken heart. He had that contrite spirit. And his sins were forgiven him. Messiah chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read, "And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them." Repentance, it's sorrow, it's regret for our wrongdoings that we do, the sin in our life, and we must have sincerity when we do that. What is it called when we sin over and over? And we say that we're repentant, but we keep on doing the same thing over and over. Hypocrite. What's another word that we find in the scriptures too? Even it's referred to a particular type of sin as that as well. It begins with an I. Iniquity. If we look up that word as well, you know, iniquity is when we say we're being repentant, we're asking to be repentant, we're asking for forgiveness, and we don't do that. It becomes an iniquitous sin when we truly are not desiring to repent, and it still is in our life. I have one last scripture that I want to read to you. It's Colossians 1:14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." You know, and it always comes back to, because of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ taking upon himself that affliction that He died on the cross for us, it allows us that redemption because of what He did for us, even the forgiveness of sins. I want to read to you just a little, I think I might have read this to you guys before. It's called The Victim of a Thrown Turkey. And it's not the nicest story. It's actually, and it's a true story that happened in 2005. It says, Victoria Ruvalo, 45, of Lake Rokanoma, New York, was driving to her niece's voice recital. She passed a car driven by Ryan Cushing, 19 years old. Cushing was with five other teens. They had just stolen a credit card to go on a spending spree. One of their purchases was a frozen turkey, which Cushing decided to toss on oncoming traffic. The 20-pound bird smashed through Ruvalo's windshield, crushing her face. You know, here were these teenagers. They were out having fun. They stole a credit card, and they were trying to do stupid things that we all know those of us when we were teenagers did, and they did something that was extremely, extremely bad. You know, they had this turkey thinking it was fun, and they threw it on her moving car. It says, Ruvalo survived, though it took 10 hours of surgery to repair her face, months of painful rehabilitation. And on October 17, 2005, Ruvalo attended Cushing's sentencings and asked the judge for leniency. Part of her statement read, "Despite all the fear and the pain, I have learned from this horrific experience that I have much to be thankful for. Each day when I wake up, I thank God simply because I'm alive. I sincerely hope that you have learned from this awful experience, Ryan. There is no room for vengeance in my life, and I do not believe a long, hard term would do you, me, or society any good." Cushing, who wept and expressed remorse for his action, was sentenced to 6 months in jail. He could have gotten a 25-year prison sentence if Ruvalo had not intervened. You know, when we sin against our God, when we do those things that are displeasing to Him, we cause Him great anguish. But He is a God that can forgive anything. You know, and the story that I just read to you, I think it gives me a little glimpse. You know, I know that if I was in her shoes, or put yourself in God's shoes, you know, when you are wronged against, when somebody wrongs against you so evilly, I don't think I would be able to forgive them if they asked for forgiveness. But this story gives us, I think, just a glimpse of what God has in the Word. You know, I thought of Amazing Grace. The song, when I read this, I thought of Amazing Grace, that is what God has. He has amazing grace. He has that ability to look beyond our wrongs, that if we are truly repentant in our heart and we say that we are truly repentant, that He says, "I forgive you." That He can always put us back on the straight and narrow path. Just like Jonah, we've made promises, we've made covenants to obedience, to following our God. Are we perfect? No. Will we disobey? Will we stumble? Yes. And we know that with chastisement comes with disobedience. So when we're disobedient to our God, that we receive chastisement. And that with chastisement comes repentance from us. We get that broken heart and that contrite spirit. And that when we do that, we can be forgiven. And we can continue at our challenge of enduring to the end. I pray that you receive some strength from the words today and the analogy of Jonah and what he went through and how it's very similar in our life and to the covenant that we have made.